Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the ministry of Jesus as he's been referring to himself as the living bread from heaven. And today, as we continue in John chapter 6, we're going back to verse 35 for a closer look at what's meant by the bread of life, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
All right, so we're picking up here in John 6 once again. I wanted to take a bit of a closer look at verse 35 particularly. Let me just read a few verses before it to get the context there. So we'll pick up in verse 30, where the people said to Jesus, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, here we have the first of the I am statements of Christ. Seven times in this Gospel of John, John records for us that Jesus used this formula in communicating, "I am," and here it begins with the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said to Moses that his name was, "I am that I am." As is obvious, "I am" is an incomplete sentence. The idea behind God's name, being I am, is that he would become all that man ever needs or could need. So this is the way the Lord revealed himself, by this name, I am. And so here Jesus, he takes that name and he says, "I am the bread of life." So here Jesus uses the I am, and then he adds something that corresponds to man's need. Man has a need spiritually that is like the physical need that we call hunger. So here we have Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." There's a hunger that's not a physical hunger, but it's a spiritual hunger. It's a hunger within the soul of man. Jesus referred to it in another place. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness." So describing that sense within the soul of man that there's something that's needed, that there's something that's missing. Jesus said, that he is the answer to that. He's the one that will bring that fulfillment, that satisfaction. Now, bread was considered the basis of the diet of the ancient Hebrews. It was the most common and the most essential of foods. So here Jesus is taking what is essential for a healthy physical life, and he's saying basically what bread is to the body, I am to the soul and to the spirit of man. In other words, just as the body is dependent upon food to live, so man's spirit is dependent upon Christ for life. Now, the problem with the human race is that we've forgotten, or in some cases even denied, that we are not just physical beings. We tend to forget that. And there are some that even go to the point of denying it. But we're not just physical beings. In fact, we are first and foremost spiritual beings, created in the image of God, who is spirit. So although we've forgotten that, or in some cases denied that we are primarily spiritual in nature, God has seen to it that we have an ever-present reminder of this fact. God has built into you and into me and into every single person that has ever lived, God has built into us a sense that there has to be something more. He has built into us this insatiable hunger that no material thing, that no visible created thing can ever totally or completely satisfy. That is the common experience of every single person that's ever lived in the world or ever will live. As a matter of fact, in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul declares there that God subjected us to this sense of futility, this sense of emptiness, this sense of dissatisfaction. God subjected us to that intentionally for the purpose of getting us to seek after him. That was what he had in mind, that when man would, you know, sense that there's got to be something more, that he would look for God, that he would think that there must be something spiritual that I need. Now, Jesus claimed to be the one and only person who could fulfill that void in the heart of man. And that's what he says here when he claims to be the bread of life. Jesus alone is the one who can satisfy man's hunger. Now, as we look at this statement, I am the bread of life, I want to just look at a couple of different implications that are contained in these words. Thinking of Jesus in this way that he's presenting himself to us, thinking of him as the bread of life. Now, bread, as I mentioned, this was the staple of the Hebrew diet. Bread was common and was available to all. You know, there's certain foods that certain people have never tasted, never tried, because they're beyond them. They couldn't afford that sort of food, their delicacies or whatever. And there are certain people that are never going to eat certain types of food. Caviar. I don't know why anybody would want to eat caviar, but people, you know, it is one of those delicacies, they say. And it's very expensive. And so, of course, there are many people that would never try caviar. Everybody eats bread. Bread is the common man's food. Bread it's available to anyone. It's available to everyone. If you have nothing else, you have at least bread. And there's something in that that corresponds to our Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Jesus is available to all. He's available to everyone. There's not a single person that is excluded from the invitation to come and to feed upon him. C.H. Spurgeon, many years ago, he made this statement in reference to Jesus being the bread of life and the gospel being that thing that satisfies the soul of man. He said, "The longer I live, the more I bless God that we have not received a classical gospel or a mathematical gospel or a metaphysical gospel. It is not a gospel confined to scholars and men of genius, but a poor man's gospel, a plowman's gospel. For that is the kind of gospel that we can live upon and die upon. It is to us not the luxury of refinement, but the staple food of life. We want no fine words when the heart is heavy, neither do we need deep problems when we are lying on the verge of eternity. At such times, we magnify the blessed simplicity of the gospel." Isn't that a wonderful thing? The gospel in its simplicity. It's like bread. Bread is just that common meal for anyone and everyone. And so the gospel is, thank God it's not for the scholars only, because how many of us would be able to experience it if that were the case? What if it was just reserved for those of, you know, a higher intellect, the geniuses? There would be very few people that could ever be saved. Thank God it's not a classical gospel or a mathematical gospel or a metaphysical gospel. It is a simple message that is available to all people. You know, God is so wise in that. And some people complain about that. You know, some people, oh, the gospel, it's just way too simple. And this Christian thing, I'm far too sophisticated for that sort of thing. And, you know, why didn't God spell it out in more articulate terms? Or why didn't he use greater philosophical precision in revealing his message? And you know, sometimes people who have a scientific mindset, you know, they say, well, you know, why didn't God use scientific terms in describing the creation of the world if he really did create it and so forth? Well, think about that. If God used scientific terms, only scientists could know the truth. But God used the simplest of terms. He brought it right down to everybody's level. There's not a single person. And of course, God knew, before we ever knew, that most people that would live in the world would be fairly simple people when it comes to, you know, intellectual types of things or academic types of things. They wouldn't have access too often to the things that could develop them, you know, in that sense, academically or intellectually. Most people would be common, simple people. And so he gave them a simple message of salvation. That is such a beautiful thing. You know, one time it struck me, I was reading through my Bible and I thought, you know, this is pretty amazing. I know every word in here. You know, I don't have to carry a dictionary around with me. And this is the Word of God. This is the creator of the universe who, you know, of course, is the great genius, who is, of course, the great mathematician, who is, of course, the great intellect of the universe. And, you know, these smart guys, these scientists, you know, they think they're brilliant. I mean, if they wanted to go wit for wit with God, it would be embarrassing to say the least. If God wanted to write things down technically, he certainly could have. And in some senses, he has done that. The DNA is a highly sophisticated code that contains all of the information regarding the particular thing that the DNA belongs to. So, you know, if God wanted to make it complicated, he certainly could have done that. But that obviously was not his intention. Why? Because God wants people to be saved. He wants all people to be saved. And so, just as bread was common and available to all, Jesus and his gospel are available to all. Now, concerning bread, Jesus says here, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. Now, bread must be eaten in order to nourish the body. And you could sit there and look at the bread on the table and starve to death if you never reached out and actually partook of it. And so likewise, Jesus only will avail those who partake of him. You see, we must embrace him in order for him to bring the satisfaction that he promises. We have to appropriate it. And that word appropriate means to, we have to take it to ourselves. We have to apply it to ourselves. So, you know, think about this. We have a world full of hungry people. People are going around hungering. But here's Jesus, the bread of life, right there, the one who can satisfy that hunger, the only one who can satisfy that hunger. And there he is, he's available, but men do not appropriate that. Instead, they go from one thing to another, hoping to find satisfaction, hoping to find fulfillment, and they don't do that. They don't find fulfillment. You know, just on the human level, on the physical level, you could go around eating things that really could not, in the end, satisfy you. They couldn't really fulfill you. That's what people are doing all over the world. There they go, off trying to find those things that will satisfy, those things that will fulfill. But it's only the Lord. But he must be embraced. Being the bread of life is one thing, but it only means something to me personally if I appropriate it. Now, here in this lengthy passage where Jesus is speaking to these people, having made this statement that he was the bread of life, he's exhorting the people and telling them that if they want to really live, if they want to really know life, then they were to feed upon him. Now, we pointed out in a previous study that Jesus is speaking spiritually. He's not speaking literally. He's not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about what the Roman Catholic Church has concluded. And we mentioned that previously, that somehow there was going to be some transubstantiation of this bread in the cup into the literal body and blood of Christ. He's not talking about that. He's talking in spiritual language here. But in verse 57, he says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Feeding upon the Lord. He's the bread of life. He says, if you feed upon me, you will never hunger. Now, think about that, feeding upon the Lord. Now, when you eat something, there are several things that happen. Well, first of all, the food goes in your mouth, and you chew it up. And it's there that you enjoy the taste, most of the time. Most of us eat things we like the taste of. Sometimes we eat things we don't particularly like because we want to be nice to the people who made it, or, you know, sometimes we eat things because we know they're good for us, even though they don't necessarily taste all that good, in our opinion. But, you know, you've got this process that goes on, so you put your food in your mouth, and I really don't have to explain this to you, do I? Because you do this every day, so. But, you know, a lot of times we don't think through what's actually happening, do we? So we chew up the food, we swallow it, it goes down, and then our stomach actually chews it up again for us. And that's the digestive process. And what's happening as the digestive process is taking place, the nutrients, the vitamins, and all of those things, they're being taken out of the food, and then they're being sent out into our bloodstream and into each of the cells of our body to give us the nourishment so we can live. That's all happening. When you eat breakfast in the morning, when you eat lunch in the afternoon, when you eat dinner at night, or that whole process is going on. Now take that and let's think about it for a moment in a spiritual sense. As you come, and Jesus said here, he who feeds on me will live because of that. As we come and we feed upon the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do we feed upon Jesus? As I said, it's not a literal thing. It's not going to a mass and partaking of the Eucharist. It's something spiritual. But it happens primarily through this book that you're holding in your hand. It primarily happens through the Scriptures, the Word of God. Remember, Jesus is the Word made flesh. So Jesus is the living Word. This is the written Word. But they're connected to one another. And it's through this written Word that we feed upon the living Word. So as I come to this Word of God and I begin to feed upon it, I go through that sort of a same sort of a process. And there is that element where, you know, there's some taste, if you will. And there are times as we're reading through the Word and it's as though we're tasting it. And the Bible uses that terminology. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And your word is like honey to my lips. And the prophets, they said, we ate the Word of God and it was sweet in our mouth and so forth. And so there's that element to it. But then it goes beyond just that sort of a thing. There's something deeper that's going to take place. And now here's what I want you to get a hold of. This is a thing we have to understand. We so often get hung up on the taste part. And if it doesn't taste good, or if it's bland in our opinion, a lot of times, of course, with food, normally we would just say, no, I don't want that. But you know, you can't just live on food that tastes good. You've got to have food that doesn't necessarily have that flair or that sort of taste, or you've got to at least have that substance. You might throw some seasoning on it or something to, you know, enhance the taste of it. But the substance itself doesn't necessarily have any great taste. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, have you ever just taken, say, a piece of chicken and cooked it and then just bit into it? You know, that doesn't taste good. It's just flesh. It's just chicken flesh. Now, if you put garlic on it, if you put, you know, whatever, paprika or, you know, pepper, you know, wow, chicken tastes good. No, chicken doesn't really taste good. Salt and pepper and garlic and paprika, they taste good. And they help the chicken to then be palatable. But, you know, we're eating the chicken because we need the protein. And the same is true with vegetables. You know, vegetables, do they taste good? I don't know. You know, if you put enough butter on them and salt and stuff, then of course they taste good. But you know, some people just live in that realm of taste. My 17-year-old daughter. No, I don't want that. Why? I don't like the taste of it. Well, you know, who cares about the taste? You need to eat this just because it's good for you. Now, what happens, though, is spiritually, a lot of times we don't like the taste of something. Or because it's bland, we think, well, I don't really enjoy that, so I'm not going to eat that. We have to remember that it's not primarily about taste. It's about something much more important than that. It's about getting this into my spiritual digestive tract so that it can be assimilated into my spiritual life and it can go out to the cells in my spiritual body and strengthen me so that I can become strong in the Lord. And you see, here's where people break down all the time. Here's where people struggle. They say, oh, well, you know, I tried reading the Bible, but I just didn't seem to be getting anything. What are they saying? They're saying it didn't taste good. I didn't get a feeling. I didn't get any sort of sense that something was happening. That is not the point. That is not the issue. You see, what we need to realize is this Word of God it will go into you, whether it tastes good or not, or whether you have some sort of a feeling or an experience. That's not the issue. It's getting God's word into your heart so it can get assimilated into your spiritual life. And what we need to do is just have a consistent, steady diet.
We'll continue with more on the subject of spiritual nourishment as Pastor Brian continues his study on the importance of properly feeding upon the Word of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you, if you missed any part of this message, or perhaps you would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Bread of Life. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3235. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.